please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 is on page 451 if you're going to use a pew Bible this morning. So today we're going to talk about developing an attitude of gratitude. We'll actually talk about this next Sunday as well, and we're going to focus this morning upon being thankful. So we're almost at Thanksgiving, right? And I think a lot about Norman Rockwell's painting, Freedom from Want, that he painted back in 1943. And as you think about that painting, ask yourself, is that what it's going to look like in your home or wherever you celebrate Thanksgiving this coming Thursday? Some of you may look at that painting and say, well, that's very quaint, but that's not what it's going to be like when I celebrate Thanksgiving. You may think of your family being a little more like that Star Wars scene where they've got those different people gathered together around and they all look just a little bit different. So whatever your family may be like or whatever the situation may be, it's important that we come back and we pause and we are thankful. It's important that we realize that none of us have perfect families, none of us have perfect friends, none of us have a perfect situation, but God did not say that it has to be perfect for us to be thankful. It's important that we be thankful. In fact, we need to be thankful. There's some good research on this. There was a study, it's called the Harvard Study of Adult Development, that took place over several decades, actually followed people all through their lives and all the way to the end of their lives in many situations. And they published this research called Aging Well. And as you go through and you look at this particular data, what you find is the people that aged well or the people that lived well were people that had an attitude of gratitude. There were other factors, but one of the big things that emerged was people that were thankful, people that were thankful for other people and the different events that happened in their lives. That caused other people to start to ask, does it actually help someone to live longer if they are a thankful person? And lo and behold, a study came after that called Positive Emotions in Early Life and Longevity. And if you go down and you look at that particular data, it actually says, yes, people that are thankful, people that have an attitude of gratitude, tend to live longer than people that do not. Now, you could say, well, what about people that contract cancer? What about people that struggle with diabetes and so forth? And the thing is, if you have one person with a particular disease, they will live or tend to live longer than someone with the same disease that does not have that same gratitude, that same nature in their life. And so it's kind of interesting when you really delve down into it, and it led many people to say, hey, you healthcare professionals, we need to start looking a little bit at how to help people to be more grateful. Gracious, more grateful for what they have in their lives. All of it reminds me of something that Chesterton said long ago. And he said, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought. Thanks, being thankful for something, is the highest thing you can think, Chesterton said. He says, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. There are some researchers that say happiness, or actually gratitude, is the key to what's called the good life. In other words, a positive attitude and certain successes that happen in folks' lives. So if you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I need to develop an attitude of gratitude. Well, if you want to have what many researchers call the successful or the good life, or you want to have a longer life, you should go in that direction. But more important than that, I would say that we should be thankful because Paul wrote in Colossians 3:15 to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. The Bible says that you and I are to be people that are to be thankful. So you're here this morning and you think about how your foot hurts, or you think about the problem you're going to have tomorrow when you go to work, or maybe some family issues, and are they going to erupt over Thanksgiving dinner? You know, you're thinking about things and it's hard to be thankful. And isn't it kind of interesting that we tend to key on one bad thing instead of focusing on the 9 good things or things we could be thankful for? And you may be sitting here thinking, how is it that I'm to be thankful? Well, I think we get a little bit of an idea on that when we look here at Psalm chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, where the psalmist writes, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. So stop there and just consider that for a moment. He says, I will be thankful with my whole heart. So I'm going to thank God. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do it half-heartedly. In other words, I'm going to focus completely on thanking God. So that's one of the first things. But notice the next thing he says there. He says, and I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. So I would say to you this morning, if you want to develop this attitude of gratitude, you and I have to be thankful. And you and I have to go back and recount God's wonderful deeds. We've got to think about the things that God has done for us. Do pay attention to that word wonderful. So the things that God has done for us are truly wonderful. So he says, I thank him with my whole heart, and I go through and I count them and I list them and I note that these deeds that he has done for me are wonderful. What are these wonderful deeds? You could go through and you could try to find that in the scripture, and you'll find many times over it says, thank God for his wonderful deeds. Thank you, God, for all of your wonderful deeds or your wonderful acts and so forth. Here's another passage or an example of that in Isaiah or in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds. So there's a synonym there. And your thoughts toward us. So one of the things I think he's getting at there is a wonderful deed that God does for me is he thinks about me. And that is a wonderful thing when you think about all the things God is focused upon and who God is, and then to stop and think, he thinks of me, that's a wonderful thing. None, he says, can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. So I'm going to go through, and he says, I'm going to recount, I'm going to proclaim, I'm going to talk about the things God has done for me. Yet I've got to tell you, God has done so many wonderful things for me that I cannot, I could spend all my time of the day and I cannot recount every one of them. That's the kind of attitude that you and I want to have this morning. We want to take the time to recount, to think about the wonderful things that God has done for us. Now we've got some help in this. If you're a reader of history or you're a student of history, you can go through the documents that we have here in the United States and the founding of our nation, and you can find some examples where we need to go back and kind of, and where people actually recounted the things God did for them. Thanksgiving, right? When we think of Thanksgiving, we think of the pilgrims, right? And as we think about the pilgrims, it's interesting that the first major civil and religious act here in the United States of America was the celebration of Thanksgiving. What we think of and what we've read that William Bradford talked about and he wrote about in his journal, and where these people stopped and they thanked God for what he had done for them. Now let's think about their situation for a bit. You know all about the story. You know that half of the people that landed at Plymouth, and there's actually a rock if you've ever been there, on Plymouth Rock, half of those people died in 1 year. So imagine coming off a ship and you have waited and you have longed for and you wanted to get to the New World. You arrive in the New World, and within 1 year, half of the people that came with you are dead. Husbands are dead, wives are dead, children are dead, friends are dead. Everyone knew someone that was dead. And so what do they do after all these people die is they stop and they thank God for what he's done for them. I'm not going to read to you some of the things that William Bradford wrote, but it is interesting if you go through and look at it. He talks a lot about food. And I think he talks about food because they starved to death, many of those people. And so he goes through, and in one of these articles, he says, you know, we're so thankful. And he talks about how on one day, they just killed numerous fowl. He calls them fowl. That probably means turkey. That probably means pheasants. That probably means quail. It may mean doves. I don't know. But they had so many birds that they could eat, and he goes through and he talks about that. And then he goes through and he talks about how they had four deer. And one day they were able to get four deer. And so he talks about the abundance of venison. He talks about all the food that they're able to have and they're able to enjoy. And so I'm sure one of the reasons he talks about that is because he didn't have that, you know, in the months earlier. And so he takes the time to stop and to think about what God has given them. And they thank God specifically for what he had done for them. I think it's also important to think about the first national act of Thanksgiving, the first proclamation, and I am going to read some of this to you, by the Continental Congress was about Thanksgiving. And so I want to read you a little bit about this. I want to remind you of how bad it was in 1777. So you may have read David McCullough's book, 1776, and it was a terrible time. 1777 was not much better, but they had won a battle at Saratoga, a battle. They won one, right? And so they decided that they need to stop and they need to give a time of Thanksgiving. I want to read you some of what they, some of what it was that they said in this particular, at this particular juncture. One of the things they say was, for as much as in this indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such farther blessings as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him in His abundant mercy, not only to continue to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our unalienable rights and liberties, particularly in that He hath been pleased in so great a measure to prosper the means used for the support of our troops and to crown our arms with most signal success. It is therefore recommended to the legislature or executive powers of the United States and set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December. They're proposing this on November the 1st, 1777. They select the day of December the 18th as a solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with sincere acknowledgments and offerings they may join in. And let me stop right there. So just stop and think about this. Listen to the language. Listen to how thankful they are. And think about where they were. Think about how New York was occupied. Think about how so many people had died and so many more would die as well. And listen to the language of how thankful they are. Now, they start by thinking, they're alluding to this battle at Saratoga. But if you continue on, they quit talking about that. You know about Valley Forge, right? You know about how terrible that was. And so now they're going to start focusing on God Almighty. So these are our founders who have written this in the Continental Congress. Now listen to what they say here. They say this. And their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. So stop there. So things weren't going all that great in the battlefield. They did win at Saratoga, but they stopped and they thanked Jesus for blotting out their sins. Our Continental Congress did this. And for mercifully forgiving them. They go on and say that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessing on the governments and of these states respectively, and to prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders both by land and sea and all under them with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure these United States. So you stop there and think about this for a bit. They spend a lot of time praising or thanking God for how He has supplied for them. They actually praise God or they thank God. They listen. They actually mention, and you can see it, which is kind of interesting. There's some people that don't believe it is there, but it says the merits of Jesus, big S, Jesus Christ, talking about Him forgiving them of their sins and blotting them out. And if you go all the way down to the last part here, and they're writing in basically old English, but they talk about how
to have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is what we would call Him today. And so they come back and they just focus on what God is and who God is and what He has done for us, because it's a difficult time for them in the founding of this nation. So you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I got it bad. Do you have it 1777 bad? Do you have it so bad that your nation has been occupied as we were, as what was about to happen in Valley Forge, where our soldiers did not have shoes to wear? These guys at that point stopped and they thanked God for what He had done. They thanked God for how He had saved them from their sins. It was very politically incorrect, but they didn't know that. You know, they thanked God for all of His wonderful things, and they thanked Him even for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as they referred to Him there at the end of the chapter. One of the first things that George Washington did when he became president of the United States was to proclaim a time of thanksgiving for the nation to stop. And he says, whereas it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection. And so he said, and again he's using old English there, he says, he gives us this date and he says, I ask you to stop on this day and to have a time of thanksgiving to the Lord. Abraham Lincoln. So you see Thanksgiving kind of informally celebrated. And then you see in 1863, Abraham Lincoln comes back with a proclamation of thanksgiving. And that was really the beginning of it being an official kind of national holiday. 1863, right there in the middle of the Civil War, in a difficult time. So one of the things you can do as you look at the founders of this nation is you can see that they believed as Job believed. Job said, naked I came into my mother's, or naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So whether we find ourselves in the midst of a civil war, or whether we find ourselves struggling at Valley Forge, or whether we find ourselves coming off this ship, this great ship, the Mayflower, and we have lost half of our population in a year, we stop and we pause and we thank God, and we have this attitude of gratitude toward Him and His goodness. And so as you think about our own nation, you can see that that attitude is what made us Americans. It's what made America the nation that it is today. And as you think about it, it's an important attitude that you and I need to embrace as well. I think a lot of them had the attitude of Psalm chapter 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you may be struggling with a disease, or you may have experienced a terrible loss, or fill in the blank of what has happened to you, but taste that the Lord is good. You especially see that. It's hard to kind of delve through that old 1777 language. But if you go back and you read that entire proclamation, you can see that they're saying the Lord is good. There's a place where they talk about even His substitutionary death for us. You know, the Lord is good. He has provided mercy to us, and they're really alluding to going to heaven once you pass away from this earth. The Lord is good, and so you taste that, you think about that, and you come back and it says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. So I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving to pause and think about how the Lord has truly blotted out our sins if you place your faith in Him. What the Lord has truly done for us, what a great God we truly have, how we truly have protection in Him, we truly have refuge in Him. And I also think it's important that we think about the people that God has placed in our lives. One of the most famous talks on Thanksgiving, or more, most famous thankful talks, is the one that Lou Gehrig gave on July 4th, 1939. You know it. I want to read it to you, and I want you to look at how many people he thanks, and I want you to think about that as a model for us as we go forth and recount God's goodness and we recount things that we're thankful for. So, you know, he's got, we call it now, Lou Gehrig's disease, right? He says to these fans, he says, for the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about a bad break I got. Yet today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I have been in ballparks for 17 years and I have never received anything but kindness and encouragement from your fans, from you fans. Look at these these grand men, which of you wouldn't consider it the highlight of his career just to associate with them for even a day? Sure, I've been lucky. Who wouldn't consider it an honor to have known Jacob Ruppert, also the builder of baseball's greatest empire, Ed Barrow, to have spent 6 years with that wonderful little fellow, Miller Huggins, then to have spent the next 9 years with that outstanding leader, that smart student of psychology, the best manager in baseball today, Joe McCarthy. Now look at how this is a man that will be dead in 2 years, and his body has just fallen apart on him. And look at how he lists names. He says, I'm thankful for this person. I'm thankful for that person. I'm thankful for this other person. I'm thankful to be able to play in different arenas and so forth. And then he says, sure, I'm lucky. When the New York Giants, a team that you would give your right arm to beat and vice versa, sends you a gift, that's something. I'm thankful for these people who have given me this gift. When everybody down to the groundskeepers, those boys in white coats, remember you with trophies, that's something. When you have a wonderful mother-in-law, so he turns to his family, who takes sides with you in squabbles against her own daughter, that's something. When you have a father and a mother who work all their lives so that you can have an education and build your body, it's a blessing. When you have a wife who has been a tower of strength and shown more courage than you dreamed existed, that's the finest I know. So I close in saying, I might have had a tough break, but I have an awful lot to live for. Isn't that great? But notice how many things he listed. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for the groundskeepers. I'm thankful for my arch enemy, the Giants, right? I'm thankful for you fans. And so he goes through and he lists those. Now he may not know it, but he's going through and he's doing something that all of us have been told to do from Scripture. We're told to stop and to think about how God has blessed us. We're told to stop and think about what different people have done for us in our lives. And so I'm here this morning saying to you, I beg you to go through and recount how you have been blessed, to think about what you are thankful for, not just on Thanksgiving Day or during Thanksgiving week, but to do that on all days, because that's what the Lord has called upon us to do, to be those kinds of people. We used to sing a song a lot called Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And there's a phrase in there, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so perhaps what you see with Lou Gehrig is he's gone through and he realizes his body is failing him, and he realizes that it's a terminal illness. And perhaps he's gone through and he's looked through his life and he's counted all these things that he's thankful for. As the song says, that's what we're called to do. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 is saying. Name them one by one. And his point is, as you continue to do that, it'll surprise you about all the things that God has done for you. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Have you noticed how quickly it makes you want to sing? And so the Scriptures tell us to sing. Psalm chapter 9, verse 2, if you look at that verse, says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, and I will be glad and exult in you. So I'm going to put a smile on my face, and I'm going to exult in you. And then he says, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. If you're a reader of the Bible, I counted this once. 47 times, I may have miscounted, maybe it's 48 or 46, but 47 times you will find in at least the ESV Bible, sing praises to the Lord. 46 times, okay? The Lord wants you and I to sing. He wants us to sing praise to the Lord. And so if your mom tells you to do something 46 times, you'll say, hey, I got it. I got it the first 15 times. But if God tells you, He really wants you and I to get it. And so one of the things that we can do is what you just did. Singing praises to Him. Come, you thankful people, come. You know, singing these praises and thanking Him for what He's done. There's something that happens to us when words come out of your mouth, when you're thanking the thoughts, when you're thanking the lyrics. It does something for you. Now, we all know people who have said things like, you know, I don't need to tell my wife that I love them because she knows it. Buddy, if you want a successful marriage, you better tell her, okay? I really don't need to tell my children I love them because they know it. And you really need to tell them. Just trust me, you do. I really don't need to tell my parents. I mean, they get it. I do. No, you need to tell them. And what this is saying here is we could say, well, God knows what I think about him. No, God wants you to sing. And he has told you 47 times at least to sing praises to him. So we want to stop and we want to pause and we want to do that. That's why we do that so much in our services. Verse 11 says, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. So one of the things we have to do is we have to sing. We have to do like he says in verse 1, do our whole heart. And you say, well, I'm off key. It's okay. Just, you know, do it with your heart, okay? And think about the lyrics. Sing praises to the Lord and who is enthroned in Zion. You are singing to God Almighty, who is enthroned, who is sitting on his throne. And so sometimes it helps us to think, I'm singing to him, not I'm singing to this person over here that may think I'm off key. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. It's about singing to him. And then it says, tell among the people his deeds. And so sometimes it's hard, you know, to go and just tell everybody. So one of the ways you're doing that is by the things that you sing. You're telling people, this is my way of saying, this is what God has done for me. In Psalm 30, verse 4, he says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And so I'm giving thanks to his name as I'm singing these praises. And I will not be silent. Chapter 30, verse 12 of Psalms says, that my glory may sing your praise, and not be silent. I cannot be silent about what God has done for me. So here we are. There are some of us that are introverts. We don't want to talk to other people that we don't know, or we don't like to talk a lot. There are some of us that are extroverts. We like to talk a lot. But whatever your personality type, we're called on to give glory and to give praise to the Lord. And so one of the ways we can do it, whether we're an introvert or whether we're an extrovert or whether we're someone that just says, on this particular day, I don't know what to say. And so the Lord says to us, so sing praises. Sing these praises. That's what you say. And you can do that, be you an introvert or an extrovert. You can do that regardless. And you do that, and you, last part of that says, give thanks to you forever. In the book of Revelation, we see people singing praises to the Lord in heaven, which is, you know, us. And he's saying, you will do this forever if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So we sing praises to him. We also want to offer sacrifice. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 23, it says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. The Lord wants us to sing praises about him. The Lord wants us to recount the things we have done, but he wants to live our life as a sacrifice to him. David, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, said, what can I do for God for all the things that he has done for me? And so it's like you're indebted. I'm indebted to the Lord. And so we're giving of him our lives as a sacrifice. We're giving our thankfulness to him. And we're actually stepping out and we're acting on our thankfulness. One of the things that the researchers on gratitude talk a lot about, and actually do with people that are ill and depressed, they'll say you need to perform an act of thanksgiving. You need to perform an act of gratitude. What do you mean by that? Just saying thank you, is that not enough? Not for you, it isn't. You know, you have to step over a bit. You may need to write a note to a teacher, or you may go and visit someone, tell them how they've been a blessing to you, how they've been a help. And what you find is, in people that are depressed especially, it helps them in ways that you just cannot, it's just off the charts the way it helps them. As you think about this passage, what the Lord is saying is offer yourself as a sacrifice. You're thankful to me. And he's not saying that you perform acts of thanksgiving to earn salvation. He's saying you perform acts of thanksgiving because you are thankful. And as you do that, we'll probably find ourselves even being more thankful. So maybe there's someone less fortunate than I am. I don't help them because I'm earning my way to salvation. I help them because I'm thankful for what God has done for me, and I want to spread the blessings. I want to spread the love to them. In Psalm chapter 52, verse 9, he says, I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good, in the presence of the godly. I will constantly be thanking you. And then in Psalm 54, verse 6, he says, and with a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give you freely. I will give thanks to others because I am thankful to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. So here's the thing. We recount the things that God has done for us. We think about what we're thankful for them of, and then we give it back and we pass that thanksgiving on. It says, the Lord says through Paul in Romans 12, that we give our life over as a living sacrifice for Him to take and to use, being an ambassador for Him to others. And then I like this Psalm 118. This is on the bottom of your sheet there. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. You're here this morning, and if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means one day you will go to an eternal heaven. You will live there with Him forever. How could you be thankful when you come off a ship and half the people you came off the ship died? Because you know that those people are in heaven. And you know that one day when you leave this earth, you will be there with them. How can you be thankful when what was happening at Valley Forge was going on, when so many people were dying in 1777? Just as they said, because of the merit that God has given on our behalf, the sacrifice that Jesus gave, and how our sins had been blotted out because of what He had done for us. You can be thankful for that. And so that's how our forefathers were thankful. And that's how we ought to be thankful as well. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I ask you this morning to stand to your feet there and to think about what you're thankful for today. I ask you, are you thankful for what the Lord has done for you? Are you thankful for the other people in your life? And I ask you, first of all, as you think about, are you thankful to the Lord, to just stop and ask, have I placed my faith in the Lord? Am I a follower of His? Do I know Him as my Lord and Savior? And so maybe this morning, if you don't, maybe that's the first step. You can't be thankful until you have Him as a Savior. And so you ask Him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. You commit to following Him until the day you die. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a tendency to walk around and see the glass as half empty, to see all the bad things that happen, to focus on the negative. And maybe you realize we need to focus more on what God has done for us and the people and the things that God has placed in our lives. Lord, my commitment to you this morning is that I am going to recount your blessings. I am going to thank you, Lord, for what you have done, and thank you this morning for others. You know what you need to pray. Why don't you pray it now, there where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray it here.